Well, as you saw, we are in the book of Revelation, and so this is a series about persevering in faith, right, as we look forward to Jesus' return. And God promises us here, we read this in chapter 1, that we'll be blessed as we read and hear this word, and we do it. And so Jesus is giving us very practical ways to live as God's people, even in these last days. And so I'd encourage you to grab your Bible, turn all the way to the back of the book of Revelation, and then we're looking at chapter 2, this letter to the church of Ephesus in verses 1 through 7. And as we do that, you know, we're talking about making Jesus our first love, and I want to tell you about my first love this morning a bit. And maybe as I tell you my story, you can think about yours. Okay, this is important, I think, as we get into this book. You know, I moved here in 1996. To go to the University of Utah. And as I went to the university, I made it my commitment that I would not date anyone who was not a believer, right? I think God gives us some freedom on that, but that was my commitment. And so you know what that's like if you're a single here in Utah. That's a really hard commitment, right? There's not a lot of fish in the sea. I mean, there's a small pond to fish from. And so what that meant is most of my college experience, I dated the next best thing, which was my climbing rope, and she was a really good girlfriend, and we did a lot of things together, but kind of like Adam in the garden, you know, she wasn't a great helpmate. I wasn't finding the fulfillment in her that I would have liked, and so I continued to hope and pray and ask God to provide me with a wife, right? And fast forward now to the fall of 2000, I was part of a Christian ministry on campus, and we were kicking off our new year. And during one Thursday night gathering, in walked Amy, right? And I thought, man, I want to get to know this girl, right? New fish in the pond. I'm sorry, Christian girls here in Utah, it's a rough business, but I wanted to get to know this girl. And get this, you know, here's Luke back here with bleached hair. I had bleached hair like that when I met Amy. Thank you, Luke. I had bleached hair when I met her, and we began to talk, and we talked about how we liked the Dave Matthews Band. And for some reason, she thought I was a golfer. And so I left thinking, man, this girl is great. I want to date her. And she's like, I don't want any part of that dumb golfer. If you know anything about me, I have never played golf. I don't know how this happened, but we got off on the wrong foot. And yet over the many next couple months, as a courteous senior in college to this freshman, I took her to church every week. And we would go to church together because she didn't have a car, and then we would go to lunch with friends. And then our relationship grew, and we began to date. In the summer of 2001, we took a trip to Europe together for some months with some other friends. And after traveling together, it became pretty obvious that we both felt that this might be what God has for us, that we would be husband and wife one day. And so I remember sitting down at a cafe in the old town of Madrid, and we talked for about 3 or 4 hours, right? We're eating paella, just having dinner, and talked about what it might look like if we were to get married. And I can just remember we both agreed this is the direction we think God was taking us. And so really, from that first time, in the most profound way, I knew this is the woman I love, right? That this is who God has for me. So Amy became my first and only love, I think I can say, other than my climbing rope previously. And maybe you can think back what it looked like when you began to love someone for the first time and completely. And you know what happens after that is really your life becomes about them in so many ways. And so my life really began to be focused on her and our future together. My thoughts were her. I'm always looking for ways to be with her, to have fun together. We were enjoying one another. We were planning and dreaming of our future together where God might be taking us and preparing for that day that we thought God had for us, right? That we would want to prepare for our marriage. And so my life was devoted to Amy and she was devoted to me. And really, as we approach this letter to the church in Ephesus this morning, the question that Jesus wants to ask us as a church this morning through John is this: Am I your first love? This is what Jesus is asking us. Am I your first love? Does what we do as a church flow from the fact that we love Jesus? This is what he's asking us. Is he our true first love, or is it something else? Is this church, we just do something on the side? And what we'll see is that we may do a lot of Christian things. We may be champions for truth. We may take part of a lot of Christian missions. We may even listen to K-Love on the radio. But if our heart is not devoted to Christ first, then what Jesus will say, that all of that is for nothing. Okay? This is really important. So the main point, kind of what Jesus is getting at this morning, Jesus is asking us this morning to be a people and a church that loves him first and foremost, and then everything else flows out of that. Okay, this is the Christian life. This is what it means to be a Christian. And so let's dive into our text. You heard me read it this morning, and let's look at how this letter to Ephesus begins. And as we go through these letters, these seven letters to different churches, I want you to think about your life in each one of these, but also think about our church. Which one of these letters applies most to Risen Life? If he wrote a church to the Church of Salt Lake City or Risen Life in particular, what might he say? Let's think about that as we go through all the aspects of these letters. So look here at verse 2, verse 1. This is where Jesus again is showing us his authority over the churches. He's reminding us. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, this feels like kind of a weird intro to us, like Jesus is speaking to the angel of the church. And then as we know that the angels represented, right, they're the spiritual representation of these churches. And this is not unlike what God has done in the rest of the Bible. He speaks often through an intermediary. So Jesus is speaking to this angel, to this church, just like when it says the Old Testament law was given by an angel. Lots of the prophecies about Jesus coming were given by an angel from the Lord. And so he's saying this is a spiritual matter that Jesus is addressing. And it's going to require a special spiritual solution. And his authority is restated. Remember, last week, John pictured Jesus. He had this encounter of Jesus. He saw him standing with the stars in his hands and walking among the lampstands. Again, Jesus is telling you, I'm in charge of the church. These are my churches. I am the one who will bring correction and commendation. Okay? And I want to say, this should give us some relief a bit. Right? The commendation and the correction of God's churches, this is really not our job. It's not our job to critique the church. It's Jesus' job, and he'll do it. He loves the church way more than you do, and he's going to get it to the right place. And this church, as we will see, is about the truth, but they then need this authority of Jesus, right? Because there's so much about the truth. They need to see that Jesus is the one in charge so that they hear the truth from Jesus and can make the proper adjustments. Also notice that these letters are written to individual churches, but as we've seen, they're written to all the churches. Remember Revelation 1:11, the commission to John. He says, write what you see in a book and have it sent to the seven churches. So, how would you like to have your mail read by somebody else? This is kind of what's going on. God's saying, I'm making specific critiques of churches, but I want all the churches to hear it because everybody can benefit from this. This is a letter to all the churches, which includes us as Risen Life Church here in Salt Lake City. The whole community of believers is to learn from it. Now, as we'll see, each one of these letters kind of follows a similar pattern. There's a recollection of one of these aspects of Jesus that John saw in his vision of Jesus that's meant to fuel the message. And then Jesus will both commend and correct the church and give them a pathway forward, usually through repentance. And then he'll give a warning, but also a promise of something really good if we'll get on the same page with Jesus. So let's look at what he has to say to the church here in Ephesus. Here's what they're doing really, really well. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, look, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Okay, there's lots of good here, right? If Jesus wrote a letter about me and he said this, I'd be pretty happy. Okay, these are good things that Jesus is doing. He's commending a couple things here, three things. First, he says they're not bearing with evil. This is a good commendation. Jesus wants us to do this as his church. They're working at being holy people, I think, here. They don't put up with sin or evil in their midst. Okay, so this means both individually and as a church, they're working at holy lives personally. They must be preaching the truth. They're correcting sin in the lives of their people. Okay, they're taking what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:16, you shall be holy as I am holy. They're serious about this, and this is a good thing. Okay? It's important for us to see that Jesus is commending us, that he wants us to work at holiness in our lives. Okay, it's a question for us. Are we actively working to root out sin and evil in our lives and in our church, or do we tolerate evil and sin? Okay, and Jesus is saying, no, don't tolerate it. Work to root it out. You know, often when I think about our church in this area, I think, are we doing this or not? Do we tolerate evil? Do we work at holiness? And I think we do a pretty good job of this, but God might critique us and say, you know what? I think you guys could work at holiness a little more. Like, we love the grace of the gospel, and we should. Our church is built on grace. It's always number one. But as Paul says in Romans 6:15 through 19, don't use that grace for a cover of sin. Okay, so be holy people. And we want to be a church that's about what God has called us to do, to be holy people working at the right things. And I think God is asking us this morning, as he's commending this church, are you tolerating sin and evil in your life, or are you working at holiness? Okay, let's be a people that are working at holiness. And then it says that they're testing the apostles. This means that they just don't take people at face value. Okay, and this again is being commended, but they're examining what they're saying, what they're teaching, and the character of their lives. Because listen, the Bible warns us there will be people that try to work their way into the church that aren't who they say they are and are teaching things that are contrary to the gospel. In fact, listen to Paul's warning here, 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. It says, look, there will be false prophets who are deceitful and disguise themselves as the apostles of Christ. And then he says, these tricksters are just like Satan himself, who disguises himself as an angel of light, and they are his servants. Okay, this is a sobering warning, right? That there could be people that appear to be godly, appear to be working at godly things, and yet they're far from it. In fact, they're agents of Satan, is what he's saying. And so the church of Ephesus is saying, look, they're standing on the truth, they're about the truth, and because they're particular with the truth, they can quickly tell when somebody is not about the gospel. He's saying this is a good thing. And it seems that the gospel is the primary measuring stick when we're trying to figure this out about teachers or of apostles, right? Is this person from God or not? Are they teaching the gospel or not? That's really the question. Paul says this again in Galatians 1:7-9. He says, look, even if an angel from heaven comes to you and preaches a different gospel than the one that we gave you in the Bible, then don't believe it. It's a good word for our city, right? And here is the gospel that we see in the Bible, that Jesus, being fully God, took on human flesh because of his great love for us, to come and die in our place on a cross, to take the punishment that we deserved for our sin that estranged us from God, in exchange give us his righteousness so that we could be with God. Okay, this is the gospel that Paul gave us. in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 goes on to tell us that, look, because of what Jesus did, we're saved by grace through faith apart from anything we can do. This means God saved us on what Jesus did and has nothing to do with who you are. That there is nothing you could do to make yourself righteous before God except to receive Jesus' free grace, his free gift to you. Similarly, I think Paul is thinking about here, as Jesus is talking about the Ephesians, they're much like the Bereans in Acts 17:11 when Paul speaks to them, that it says they received the word from different teachers with all eagerness, right? They want to understand what's being taught, but then they examined it according to the scriptures to see if they were so. And Jesus is saying, this church, you're doing this really great. You guys are all about the truth. You're on it. And that is a really great thing. And I think we as a church are really good at sticking to the gospel. I think many of you in this room can tell when the gospel is not being preached. Right? We know this. And we've installed godly elders in our church, and we're seeking to raise up others that seek to protect this church from those that would come in to seek to disrupt the preaching of the gospel here. Right? I think we're doing really good in this area. He goes on later down in verse 6 to even say, you're also not tolerating these guys called the Nicolaitans. Right? It says you hate their works, and Jesus says, I do too. I think we want to be on that same side of the equation with Jesus on that. And who are the Nicolaitans? You know, a lot of debate about this, but they say they're probably Christians that were advocating the participation in the different idolatrous cults of Ephesus. Okay, so they're advocating, oh, it's okay if you go participate in that, right? And he's saying, this church will say, no, that's not good. We can't do that, right? And there's really two major cults. The one, they're in Ephesus, there was a large temple dedicated to the god of Artemis, and there was lots of prostitution and business related to that temple and the sacrifices and the worship that would go on there. In fact, in Acts 19, this is what gets Paul and the guys in trouble because they're saying, don't worship idols, right? And the silversmiths who make the idols get mad because they're disrupting their business, okay? So this is what they're pushing against. They're not willing to give in to this. But it also, we know that Ephesus was a place where there was temple worship to Caesar, right? That the imperial cult, this is one of the places that they put temples to the imperial cult. And so there was lots of cultural pressure for the church to accept and participate in the cultural worship of the imperial government. I want you to think about this for a second. I think this is an important word for us today, to not let our involvement in politics and our love of this country to turn into worship that distracts us from Jesus. Right? This is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. You guys are doing really good. You're pushing against the idolatrous cult and you're not worshiping the government. That's a good thing. Okay? You're sticking with Jesus on these things. And so the Ephesians, the church of Ephesus here, are all about God's truth and they're living it out in their lives. And he says also, thirdly, that you're working and patiently enduring for Jesus, right? This is what so much of the Christian life is about. It's just endurance, right? Persevering in faith all the way to the end. He's saying, you guys are doing such a great job persevering under all this pressure to walk away from Jesus, and yet you're with me. This is a great commendation, right? I want this to be said about me and us. And I think some of us are enduring, right? We're enduring everything with Jesus, but we're not doing it patiently, right? We get pretty frustrated with God's plans and God's timing, and so there's something to be learned there. But some of us aren't enduring. We give up, and there's something to be learned there too. Jesus is saying, no, keep going, right? It's going to be hard, but keep going. Those who persevere to the end will get the prize. And really, the marker of true faith is ongoing, enduring belief, even in the face of hardship. And we'll talk about that more in just a second, too. Okay, now, but let's look at the problem with the church in Ephesus that's in need of a solution. Okay, look at verses 4 through 6 here. Okay, so doing really good with truth, but here's what he says. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent, and do the works which you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus says, you're doing really, really great, but we've got a little problem. Okay? You've lost your first love, and that's me. Right? You've stopped loving me. Listen, you're great at discerning truth, but you've stopped loving me as your Lord. Do you think about this for a second? You know, one author says this, that the church is meant to be a group of people that treasures Christ individually and treasures Christ corporately. Okay, that we are a people gathered together that love and treasure Christ, that this is our primary task as believers in Jesus. This is the goal. This is what God wants from us. That we as a church have been set free from our sins and the requirements of the law to live in the grace of God and to worship and enjoy Christ now and forevermore. That's the goal. Worship and enjoy Jesus. And everything we do as individuals and as a church should flow from this, right? In fact, listen to this. John 17:3 in verse 21. This is Jesus, part of Jesus' prayer for us, really that we would enjoy him. This is what he says. This is eternal life, that they know the one God and me, Jesus. That we as the church might be one together in this, like the Father and the Son, who are in each other, and that we may be in relationship with the Father and the Son. And the result of that is the world will believe on him. So what he's saying is, I want you to be in this great love relationship just like I'm in with the Father. I'm inviting you in as people and as a church that you would gather around Christ, you would love him, you would be a part of that, you'd be devoted to it. And the result of that is that the world sees what it's like to love and worship God. But things had crept in that it caused this church to stop loving Jesus. And unfortunately, I think for many of us here this morning, we're probably in the same boat, and you know it, right? The Spirit is pricking your heart, and you know that you don't love Jesus like you used to. And you know you kind of go through the motions because you've lost this first love. So we might ask the question, why do we stop loving Jesus first and foremost? I think there's really kind of three big areas. One is, I want to say this, and this is really prominent in our city, and it's really important for us to see this. But one, we battle, right? This is part of our sin nature. We battle an innate religious impulse to follow rules, okay? To grade ourselves by rules. So listen to this. Living in God's grace, this is a hard thing to get our head around, okay? It's easy to follow rules, and we like following rules, right? Because when we do rules really well, we think, oh, God's really happy with us. And when we break the rules, we know that God's not very happy with us. That's not how grace works. And I think what happens a lot of time, we start getting more focused on how to live because we want to make God happy with us. We want to do the right things and not the wrong things. The ways God's called us to live and serve and be a part of missions, that then we begin to miss the heart of the gospel because we're trying to achieve God's love for us. You ever felt that? That'll squeeze the love of God right out the door because it feels like a burden. And this is the heart of religion, right? That we want to do the right thing. We make our lists of do's and don'ts, and we try to white knuckle through that list so that we feel really good about the things we get right, and we feel really despaired when we get it wrong. And that'll take love right out of your heart. And this is the church in Ephesus, I think. Doctrinal impeccability. Holy people. No love for Jesus. Ever been to a church like that? Ephesian Church reminds me of a lot of churches I interacted with at my time in seminary, right? These churches near the seminary, they were great on understanding the Bible, really knew what to believe, champions of the truth, terrible at loving and enjoying God. Because God was kind of a big guy with a stick, right? In fact, I've had this conversation more than one time with friends in that area of the country. I said, man, I'm so glad you're thinking deeply about this theology. I mean, I've never thought this deep about it, but I think you're letting this affect how God sees you. You're really unhappy. I think you want to be right about this so God will love you more, but man, that's not how the gospel works. You've made it about performance, and you're turning people away because there's no love in your building. That's not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, in fact, tells us this. You can do a lot of great things in Jesus' name, but without love, you know what it's like, he says? A clanging cymbal. It's like if David got off track on the drums, which he never does, by the way. Jordan, maybe. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Right? A clanging cymbal that hurts our ears. Have it all right. No love. Don't like the music, right? I think this is a good diagnostic question for us this morning to think about this, if this has happened to us. Do you live your life daily thinking primarily about how you will love and enjoy God that day and how you'll glorify Him? Or do you get up thinking about what you're going to do, if it's going to be right or wrong? This is religious thinking, right? Being fearful of what you might get wrong, hoping you get things right so that God will bless you. Constantly asking what's right and wrong is the wrong question. Think about that this afternoon. The better question is, how can I love and enjoy and glorify God in my life today? That's the freedom we have in Christ, right? So God has saved us to treasure Him, and if we aren't doing that daily, we've missed the boat, He's telling us. Second way I think we miss loving Jesus first is that we love the things of this world better. So in the parable of the four soils in Matthew 13, 22, he talks about the one seed of the gospel that's thrown among the thorns and it springs up quickly, but then the thorns choke it out, right? And so what's choking it out? It says, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word of God in our lives. Think about this for a second. No doubt that heart love for Jesus grows cold when other things clutter it out. Because our heart has found a greater love than Jesus. Right? It looks around at the things of the world, and we know what those things are, right? The pursuit of riches, or our sex, or sexuality, our recreation, right? Our positions at work, our freedom, even Christian ministry. All of these things, we may love those things more than we actually love Jesus. And so we stop loving Jesus, right? And lots of those things do satisfy our heart, right? They're meant to. God gave them to us to be enjoyable. He wants us to enjoy them, but He wants us to enjoy them after we enjoy Him first and enjoy them as we enjoy Him, right? I think I'd ask you this morning to think about your life, survey your life. When you think about your life, have you found something that lights up your heart more than the gospel? Some of us have, right? And I think it's easy to identify those things. You really can just ask yourself, what do I give my time and my talent and my treasure to? That's it. That's what you love. Look at your bank statement. Keep track of your time during the week. What do you give it all to? That's what you love. Right? You might even think about it this way. What is the thing that you get angry when someone or something blocks your enjoyment of that thing? That shows where our heart is too. When we lose out on that thing, that says my heart is given to it when I get angry and get upset. Even this week as I studied this passage, I think God was convicting me. Sometimes I am more about the to-do list of ministry, so the to-do list of my job, and that may be you and your job, right? instead of the heartbeat of ministry, which is to love Jesus first and to let everything else flow out of it. 1 John 1, 15 through 17, Jesus tells us, or John tells us this, do not love the things of the world, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. He's saying, where's your heart? What do you love most? Am I your first love or am I somewhere down the list? Third thing that I think kills our love for Jesus is this, troubles of life or tribulation. You remember that word? We talked about it last week. Tribulation, it's trouble that inflicts distress. Had that this week? I've had that. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, 9 through 13 that as the end times approach in the last days, as the church is entering into this hard world and culture, that sin will increase and trouble for the Christian will increase. And then he says that the love of many will grow cold because of the trouble, right? They'll begin to disassociate themselves from the name of Christ because it makes life too hard. Listen, it's hard now, and Jesus says, guess what? It's going to get harder. He's saying because of the difficulties, many will turn away and lose their love. I've also seen it this way. It seems like sometimes when we're facing really difficult situations and we're doing all the things to call out to God, to be with Him, and it doesn't seem like our situation is getting relieved and things are really hard, sometimes we just stop. We're like, I'm out. I can't do it, right? Talking to somebody this week that was the same thing was happening. They were working hard in this situation, in a relationship they're in. They said, I've tried everything. I've been doing what Jesus asked, and I'm done because I've tried everything. Too hard, right? Tribulation, pain that causes distress. So what's the answer here? Well, the answer Jesus gives us is keep going. Those who persevere to the end will be saved. There's no magic amount of faithfulness that reaps the reward you want. It's not a math equation. It's a faith issue of the heart. Trust Jesus. Follow Him all the way to the end. Know that He's giving us truth. His ways are the solution, even if your suffering is not relieved until eternity. This is a heart of faith that loves Jesus. You know, I saw this cheeky meme this week that said, you know, God has this great plan for your life. We've heard that, and God does, right? And then it said God's plan for your life and had a little picture of a guy being burnt at the stake, right? Might be God's plan for your life. Doesn't mean the Bible's not true, right? But our tribulations can cause us to lose our love for Jesus. So what's the remedy? How do we get back to our first love that we had for Jesus as we lost it? And I love these instructions from Jesus. These are so simple and so easy and so practical. He tells us three things. One, remember, repent, and do. That's it. Okay? He says, remember. Remember from where you came. Right? Just like I was saying, I want you to think back on that time you had first love and all the great things that came with that. Jesus is saying, remember back when we really loved each other, what that looked like, right? Remember what it was like when you became a Christian. Just like when I first loved my wife, right? I was devoted to her. I'm planning to spend time with her. I was enjoying her every moment that I could get. We were dreaming about our future together and waiting for that consummation to come of marriage, right? And Jesus is simply asking us as His followers to remember and do the same thing, right? Drop the rules, drop the service, drop the other things in the world that interfere. And He's saying, come back to me, just enjoy me, pursue me, be with me, and let's do some things together, right? And it doesn't mean that our love for Jesus doesn't mature, right? Like there's always that infatuation period in our love. But God's saying, come and just enjoy me and love me, right? And you can think back of what it's like to be a new Christian, right? You're just like so excited to learn about God. You want to be with God's people, right? You want to root out sin because you love God. You want to be on mission with Him wherever you can serve, right? Because you love Jesus. And He's saying, remember all of those times. Come and enjoy me. This is the great invitation here, right? Jesus is saying to us, come and enjoy me. Whether you're not a Christian, He's saying you can come and follow me right now. And it's as easy as confessing Him as Lord. But if you are a Christian, He's saying, just come back. Come and love me, right? And so Jesus is calling us this morning to remember our relationship with Him at the beginning, and let's do that again together. And He says, this is part of the pathway now. This is the second step. He says, repent. So as we remember where we used to be with Jesus, we then see the disconnect from where we are now, where we're not devoted to Him, and God says, repent of those things. Here's the cool thing. This is actually where we get to see the grace of God, okay, and where we get to experience it again. You know, often as Christians, I think we're scared to come and repent because we have to admit that we did something wrong. But what I want you to see is you grow in your Christian life. Repentance is one of the best things to grow your relationship with Jesus because you're agreeing with Him, you're setting down the things that separated Him, and you get to experience His grace all over again. God says, come and experience that quicker every time. Simply come, lay your sins at the foot of the cross, experience my forgiveness again, and get up and keep going. Now enjoying me in a closer relationship. You know, I think this is Psalm 51, 9 and 12. David gets at the heart of this. This is a great psalm on repentance. And here's what he asks God. He says, look, God, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So forgive me for all this stuff. And then create in me, O Lord, a new heart, renew a right spirit within me. And then listen to this verse. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold with me a willing spirit. That means make you the first love of my heart again, God, and may I enjoy you like I did at the first. This is what we do in repentance. So I might ask you this morning, what is God asking you to repent of this morning so that you can put Jesus back on the throne of your heart? What is the thing that has come in the place of Jesus that is you're loving more than Him, you're giving more of your time and your talents to, that Jesus says it's time to put that down in repentance so that you can come back to the joy of your salvation? Make me the first love of your heart. And then finally He says simply, do the works of love and devotion you showed Christ at first. In other words, again, spend time with Jesus. Spend time with His people. Make it a priority. Learn His word. Worship out of your heart and soul. Be sensitive to His spirit. Love and enjoy and treasure Christ together. Right? What can you do this week to begin to love and enjoy Jesus again? That's what God is calling us to. Okay, as we come to the end here, Jesus gives us one warning. He says, look, if not, then I'm going to take your lampstand away. We see this in Revelation 2:5. It says, if they don't repent and love Jesus, He says He's coming to take their lampstand away. And this is really a terrifying warning that Jesus is saying, if you don't start acting like my people, then actually you won't be my people anymore. You'll cease to be my church. That doesn't mean that they might not still gather, but Jesus is saying you won't be my witness to the world anymore. You actually get what you want. You don't want to love me, then we're done, right? Our relationship is over. We want to be serious about this word that Jesus is giving us today. Is Jesus your first love, right? Or has something else taken the place? Do you serve Him out of love, or do you do it because you want to get points? Is there something else motivating you other than the love of Jesus and what He's done for you? Following Jesus without loving Him is not following Him at all, is what He's telling us here. Now, Jesus ends with some really good news. So look at this. If we will remember and repent and do the works we did at first, Jesus has really good news for us. Look at the reward here in Revelation 2:7. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Okay, I want you to see this. Genesis 3, we got estranged from God because of our sin. We were blocked from eating of the tree of life. This is where death entered the world. God said, I'm not going to let you live forever in this sinful state. In fact, that was a gracious act of God. And then now contrastedly, the reward for those who love Jesus and make him Lord in the new heavens and new earth at the end of Revelation is they get to eat of the tree of life. Look at what it says here in Revelation 22, 1 and 2. He says, there will be a river of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Jesus saying, if you persevere with me, you love me, then you will get to eat of the tree that provides eternal life forever and ever and ever. You actually get the object of your affection. You love Jesus, you get Jesus. Stop loving Jesus, you don't get Jesus. And so Jesus' good promise is that if you love me, you will find life. And band, you can come on up here. You'll find life now into eternity. So again, our question this morning is, where are you with Jesus this morning? Do you love him? Is he first in your life? Are you devoted to him? Or has something else stolen away your love for him? Maybe it's that legalistic impulse. Maybe it's those things of the world that we set in place on our heart. Maybe it's been facing a lot of suffering that has made you doubt his love for you. Jesus says simply, come back to me, remember, repent, and do. Remember what it's like to love Jesus with all your heart. Repent of the things that have stolen that first love and begin loving and treasuring him first in your life.